Our scripture reading today is Jeremiah 4, 1 through 10, and 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. Jeremiah 4. If you, Israel, will return, then return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray. And if in truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will invoke blessings by him, and in him they will boast. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. Announce to Judah and proclaim to Jerusalem and say, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Cry aloud and say, gather together, let us flee to the fortified cities. Raise the signal to go to Zion. Flee for safety without delay, for I am bringing disaster from the north, even terrible destruction. A lion can come out of his lair, and a destroyer of nations has set out. He has left his place to lay waste your land. Your towns will lie in ruins without inhabitant. So put on a sackcloth, laminate, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not burned away from us. In that day, declares the Lord, the king and the officials will lose heart. The priests will be horrified, and the prophets will be appalled. Then I said, alas, sovereign Lord, how completely you have deceived this people and Jerusalem by saying, you will have peace when the sword is at our throats. Our second reading is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love.
Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 21 through 30. And this is Jesus speaking. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They said. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly, I tell you, Jesus continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, and the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to the widow Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and they got up and they drove him out of town, and they took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and he went on his way. The words of the gospel writer, might we bless them to our hearts and to our minds. Let us pray. Good morning, Lord. Might we hear the message that you have sent to us today. Might the Holy Spirit join in our very soul and lead us through the week to the work that you would have us do this day and every day. Amen. Well, this week we heard from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he's kind of, God picked him right out from before he was born and said, Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet. And Jeremiah said, not me. I always liked Jeremiah and Jonah. Not me. And Luke, the gospel writer, you just heard me read the story of Jesus' reception in his hometown in the synagogue. This hometown that has some preconceptions about this little boy that they raised up. I don't know exactly what happened, but the next thing they know, they're running him out of town wanting to throw him off a cliff. What in the world? And Kathy read 1 Corinthians written by the Apostle Paul, who, remember, the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He threw them in jail. He had them killed. And then suddenly, one day he had an epiphany, and he realized that the values and the teachings of Jesus were now going to be his watchword. And in this particular passage, he's after the church in Corinth, a church well known for not following the rules Monday through, well, Sunday through Friday, and Saturday coming back to the temple like nothing happened. I wonder if God was thinking about pushing that whole church off the cliff. I don't know. But you know, sometimes we perceive things that are based on our prior experiences, and we have a hard time really realizing the gifts of the current situation. Jeremiah. Poor Jeremiah. Jeremiah tried so many ways to get out of being a prophet. I'm too young. I don't have the words. I can't speak to people. And God just kept saying, it's okay, Jeremiah. It's okay. We got things for you to do. So he shared the prophecies he was given. And if you look at the prophecies in the book of Jeremiah, he preached about repentance. He preached about judgment. He preached about personal laments. He preached about the negative intentions of nations. Four key themes that I wouldn't really call uplifting. But he also preached about hope and renewal. So he had a heavy load as a prophet. 4-2, that ratio. 4 negative things to 2 positive things. 4 negative things to 2 positive things. He recognized the realities of that society that he lived in, and yet he still found time to remind them. You know, no matter how hard life is, no matter what you see going on over there, no matter what you think they're trying to do to us, there is room for hope and renewal. There is always the light of hope and renewal. Now remember, Jeremiah's prophet, 600 years before Jesus was born. And the Old Testament God is a pretty vengeful, punitive God. I just, that whole Old Testament is very, very tough. And so really, the people kept asking for prophets from God to be their intermediaries. They wanted a little bit of a space, a little bit of a screen between them and this vengeful God. And so they would throw the prophets into this little space all the time. And the prophets would walk that really fine line between bringing the word of God that the people really didn't want to hear and getting shoved off a cliff themselves by the people who really didn't want to hear the prophecies that they had put them in place to hear. So Jeremiah was always hanging off the proverbial edge. He never was really sure how the crowd was going to receive him and his message. Now Luke talked to us about Jesus' reception in his hometown after 30 years of being away doing we don't know what. There's a gap in there. We're not really sure where he studied, or he could have studied in the temple in Jerusalem. He could have, some people think he went to Southeast Asia and studied. There's lots of theories about what Jesus could do. But someone needs to invent a time machine so we can go back and figure it out, because we just really don't know. They're all theories. So he comes back to town and he comes in and they ask him to preach because they've heard about the things he was doing in other places. Well, I can tell you that going back to preach in your hometown church is a rather daunting experience. When I was in seminary, my little hometown church in a town of 4,000 in northern Michigan asked me, invited me to come and preach. 35 years after I had last lived there. So I did, and I preached in front of several of my Sunday school teachers, several of my public school teachers, several of the friends of my parents and surrogate adults who had seen very little of me since the seventh grade. And I suspect many came out of curiosity. They had to have been scratching their head a little bit because, you know, it's a typical little town all the way through school. Oh, you must be Mike's little sister. I hope you're as smart as he was. You know, everybody knew everybody. You couldn't get away with anything. And honestly, I wasn't a terrible kid, but I was quite able to get myself in trouble. From snickering in the balcony in the back of the church with Michelle Kreft, or creating games like daring someone else to race through church or slide under the pews. I'm pretty sure that the adults remembered me. I honestly don't remember the text I preached that Sunday. I don't even remember. I don't really remember a whole lot about that service. I have is standing in the pulpit, which was an odd place for me to be in that church. And I think when all was said and done, that congregation knew a new meaning to the scripture, "Well done, good and faithful servants." They patted themselves on the back for turning a hellion into a preacher. They had survived it. Praise the Lord, they said. Praise the Lord, there one less hellion and one more preacher in town. But they came into that doorway with a preconceived image of me. They remembered that little hellion that they tried to keep busy, that they tried to keep alive so she could turn into an adult. You see, there are just preconceived ways we work within community and that we treat one another that's based on our experience. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle to get past that. Let me share another story. When I was just starting into my candidacy for ministry, where I was in a church over in Bellevue, and I taught the middle school class because quite frankly, I was the last one to get to pick class. And so, of course, the middle schoolers were left because nobody wants the middle schoolers. Because the middle schoolers require you to be quick on your feet, be thinking, because they're middle schoolers. So I got them not only for Sunday, but I got them for our Wednesday night program. So we got to be good buddies. First, I just fed them. You know, middle schoolers will do anything for food. And then we kept working on different things. I'd send them off to find symbols in the church. And pretty soon they got to be pretty good about finding and understanding the symbology of the building and our denomination. But I had to find something else to keep their interest. So I said to them one day, in a stroke of genius, "Hey guys, we're going to have a secret. We're going to do a secret thing, and we're not going to tell your parents. Don't tell your parents. Don't tell anybody." And they were like, "Ooh, yeah, what are we going to do? We're going to put something on the roof? We're going to paint the basement and not tell anybody? What are we going to do? You know, middle schoolers, we're going to rearrange things?" I said, "Well, no, I preach in a month. So I'm challenging you to learn." They had banners on both sides of the sanctuary. "Learn what these banners mean." So they got a little one-pager on each banner. "Everybody pick a banner. When I start to preach, you interrupt me. And then we're going to teach. You're going to take the microphone and you're going to teach the congregation about the banners." And by gum, they kept that secret. You know, I found out middle schoolers love secrets, especially from their parents. And so they liked to sit in the front row all together. It was something they had done for a long, long time. So they were all up here on that Sunday, and I'm over here preaching, and I start preaching, and a hand goes up. "Pastor Carol! Hey, Pastor Carol!" And I watch their parents trying to hurdle the pews and get to them, because this was just unheard of to have these kids interrupt me. And I looked at them, and I just said, "Well, just a minute." And they persisted. They kept interrupting me. And their parents are literally trying to climb up the pews to get to these kids. And I finally said, "Okay, what is it?" And I walked down, and they started asking me questions. And everybody is still horrified. And I said, "Well, the children have a surprise for you today. They're going to preach." And one by one, they came up, and they talked about each one of the banners in the sanctuary. They did a great job. It was like a miracle. Before their parents' eyes, these middle schoolers had transitioned into scholars. And I hope that after that, they saw their children with a little different eyes. When Jesus suddenly appears in Nazareth and he starts to teach the people in the temple, it's the same situation. He's teaching the word of God to them, not quite like they've heard it before. So the people are saying, "Hey, we want you to do miracles. We heard you know how to do miracles." Just like those parents were probably saying, "Carol, why are you letting these kids speak for you?" They were well prepared. They could teach. Jesus is well prepared. He could teach. I was well prepared. I could preach. But they still saw Jesus, the carpenter's little boy. They didn't realize that Jesus had learned so much. And on that thin path, he not only taught well, he taught with authority, unearned in their minds. He hadn't been teaching and preaching and learning with the rabbis there in the town, in the Jerusalem synagogue. He just popped up 30 years later, and he's teaching them like he has the authority to do that. He kind of pushed it a little too far in their mind. And that's why they tried to run him out of town. They just were so startled. Just like those parents who were trying so hard not to run to the front of the church and grab those kids by the throat. Heck, if I'd been one of the parents back there and I'd been my kid up here, I'd have been feeling the same thing. And these people thought the same thing about Jesus. What is he doing up there? He needs to be quiet. And then in 1 Corinthians, we hear the Apostle Paul. Now, Corinth, as has been taught, was a pretty rough town. It was a trade center. Lots of trade routes came together in Corinth. And so it was a very diverse city, had people of many, many persuasions, and many were not biblical persuasions. And so Paul had his work cut out in Corinth, trying to get these people who believed that Sunday through Friday, when you're not in the synagogue, you can have a great time, you can short change people, you can drink, you can party, you can be rude or inconsiderate, or worse. And when they came together on Sundays, they looked different from each other. They spoke different languages. They had different experiences. They were a very diverse group of people. And that's what Paul was talking about last week when we talked about the many gifts that people have and the many parts of the body. He's talking about this diversity in the church of Corinth. And this week, he comes and loves on him a little bit. And that's kind of Paul. Paul loves on you, and then he smacks you with something. That's how Paul writes. If you pay attention to how he's doing it, he kind of lures you in with a lot of loving, and then he really hits you with a charge and a challenge to you. But this week, he's still loving on us because he brings up that love is the secret ingredient. Love is what we need to make our worshiping community strong and inclusive and able to achieve its goals. You see, we're not the same. We're not identical. We're all divinely created children of God, created the way God wanted us. And Paul lets us know that we all have gifts and we're all important, but there are three gifts that are most important. Faith, hope, and love. And when we love our community and our congregation, our family and our friends and the strangers, we in turn find security. Love and kindness undergirds our ability to have faith and to have hope. You see, that triad is all together. One comes from the other. So, when you want to climb on that great mountain of life, dangle from its cliffs, walk its narrowest paths, tenuously staying balanced. When you're trying to find the right words in the right times, when you're just trying to hold life together while it sends you careening toward that cliff, when you're hanging off the pews trying hard not to run to the front and snag a kid or a person who's not behaving quite like you think they should be, or when things in your life go a little sideways, not quite your experience and not quite what you were hoping for, well, this, my friends, is where. This is where we find faith and hope. It's in those careening out of control moments. And we're hanging on just as tight as we can. That's when the Holy Spirit comes to us and brings us that faith, reinforces our faith, brings us hope, reinforces our hope, brings us love from maybe a very unexpected person, and reinforces that God loves us. God loves us every day. And so today in worship, and this week as you travel these narrow paths, remember that you are called to abide in faith and hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. Amen.